Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship New Testament Study for Sunday, September 25th of 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we are so glad that you have chosen to join us this morning. If you are listening via the archives, then, today is the...
September 25th.
Thank you, the 25th of September. I never know unless my computer tells me.
I just said that.
I know you did. I was thinking,
well, that's okay.
I was actually looking at something else when you were saying that. I was looking at the time, and let me tell you why. Because I know a dog is going to walk in here in a minute. It's now 11:11.
Yes, that's
11,
right. 11:11.
And he always eats at noon, and he's going to come in here at 5 to 12, and he's going to stare at me.
You bore a hole right through your
clothing. He will indeed.
Clothing.
So forgive me for not hearing that. But yeah, if you're listening via the archives, thank you very much for doing that. We are now going to be posting the archives at an off-site location because we are blessed, and I thank the Lord mm-hmm. for this. We are blessed with so much traffic now listening to the VFTB podcast and the Gilbert House Fellowship podcast
yeah.
that we are in danger of already going past our limit
blowing
with our
past,
new yeah. hosting company.
And we went with the highest level of service short of springing for our own dedicated server.
Yeah, exactly.
And we thought that according to the information on the website that unmetered bandwidth means
unlimited.
No, it's not quite the same thing. It's unmetered. We're not going to charge you per gig used. And for most users, this is going to be plenty.
In 10 days, we've gone through 750 gigs of bandwidth.
Right. And they said, so for this month, you're going to be fine. However, at the rate that you're using...
We think you're in trouble.
Yeah, we're averaging over 30 gigs a day.
Well, praise God for it.
But you know, amen, it means that the people are getting some use out of what we are doing. So we've got an option, and we had actually been using this at Skywatch TV to some success. Mm-hmm. Archive.org, which is a nonprofit, hosts audio and video and doesn't charge for it. And we'll see if they will tolerate the traffic that we put there. But they were doing so with the podcast for Skywatch TV, so we should be okay. If not, you know, then we'll figure out what to do next.
We'll see what the Lord has in mind.
Yeah, we used Libsyn before, and we could go back there if we had to, or go back to Blog Talk Radio and use them just to host it. But
we'll figure it out.
We'll figure it out. But yeah, it was kind of amusing this morning. And by the way, I didn't mean to poke fun at you.
Oh no, honey, that's okay because I do that all the time.
But of the two of us, I'm usually the one who's thinking, you know, what do I say next, and not really. Hearing what you, and I do that sometimes during Sci Friday or when we're on camera, and I really have to go, oh, what did she just say? And it's like the little cartoon from SpongeBob SquarePants of all the little SpongeBobs running around inside his head, checking file drawers, waste baskets on fire, panic, mayhem ensues. What did she say? What did she say?
And when in fact, Derek has been sitting there and he looks like he's, you know, trying to come up with a great question. Actually, he's writing, Dear Mom. Life at Skywatch is really great. Life at Camp Skywatch is really great.
Please send money. Well, today, our New Testament study, we get back to the book of Acts. And as we continue our chronological path through the Bible, we will detour after a couple chapters of Acts into Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. And that is really interesting because 1 Corinthians is one of the most significant books of the Bible, but of the New Testament especially, mm-hmm. And some really fascinating stuff. And we'll have some comments about the city of Corinth as well, because I think, you know, God love them. Pastors have so many demands on their time that when they have to prepare, I'm amazed that pastors today have time to prepare thoughtful sermons at all.
Yeah.
We've been friends of a couple of pastors, so we've gotten a little glimpse behind the curtain over the last 10 years, and it's not a calling that I aspire to. I don't feel led to it, because a lot of what they do has really nothing to do with studying and preaching the Word of God. It has a lot to do with living out the Word of God,
mm-hmm.
but there's an idea among a lot of pastors today that Corinth was especially wicked. It was sort of like the Sin City, the Las Vegas, if you will, of the ancient world. And that's not necessarily true. That's not to say that they were especially virtuous either.
Oh, they were hardly virtuous.
Because the moral standards of the pagan world, the Gentile world in that day, was very different from what God had directed to Moses to pass on to the Israelites, to the Jews, and then through apostles like Paul and Timothy and Silas and Barnabas and even Peter, you know, to us Gentiles today, the moral standards, the sexual standards were far different in that day. So, you know, just we'll kind of bear that in mind as we go through our study this week.
I'm not sure saying the sexual standards were different in that day really gets them off the hook.
No, it doesn't.
They're very different now, too.
No, that's true. There was a very strong difference. And you're right. I guess in that respect, there's probably a parallel between what we see in America today and what the media and what our pop culture is portraying as righteous and true. Follow
that's
your heart
exactly
if it feels good.
That's exactly why I said that. I think
exactly
that,
right.
that Corinth
so,
in the time
say
of
that,
Paul was much like the United States and, frankly, the West and much of the world now.
Exactly.
Humans
exactly.
don't change much.
But I think that there's an idea among a lot of churches, a lot of pastors today that for some reason Corinth was especially wicked. Because I remember some years ago we were studying this and I had read somewhere. And here comes Sam. He's just giving us the 30-minute heads up. We kind of laughed because we remember the old Chrysler commercials with Ricardo Montalban. And says, "Boy, he sort of gives a whole new definition to fine Corinthian leather."
He made that up.
I've read that. I thought, wow, that was really great. But no, he just added that and they kept it in the commercial.
Yeah.
So, yeah, Ricardo Montalban was awesome. Anyway, Corinth, no better or no worse than most of the Gentile world in that day and age, which is not to say moral, because that's like saying America is no better or no worse than the rest of the unbelieving world today, which means it falls far short of the standards of holiness that God is calling us to.
Right.
Yeah. We'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together through this this medium today. And even though we aren't physically present, we pray, Lord, that you will spiritually connect us, and especially, Lord, that you will guide us collectively to a deeper understanding of your will and your standard of holiness. And then we pray, Lord, that you'll give us the strength to live toward that standard of holiness. We know we will never achieve it, and we know that we will never earn our way into heaven, no matter how well we follow, because we sin by thought, word, and deed each day. But Father, we try to honor you through our actions, through our words, through our thoughts, and we pray that your Spirit would guide us and would guard us from the temptations of the enemy and give us strength to resist so that the enemy may flee. We pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds to your word as we study this day, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. By the way, thank you very much for being patient with us as we've moved from the old hosting company. We're still finishing up everything.
Mm-hmm.
We think most of our websites, if not all of them, are at least at the new
most
server.
Of the high traffic ones. Yeah. We've still got a few that we need to move.
Yeah, but gilberthouse.org, of course, is where you can go and you can sign up to be notified every time a new study is online, because we try to do them every Sunday, but there are occasionally we miss for a variety of reasons, but thank you for going there and for your patience.
Yeah, left-hand column, you can subscribe via email or then click a couple of links to subscribe via iTunes or your favorite podcatcher.
And you know, Blog Talk Radio may be the way to go. It's relatively inexpensive. I know that we had a paid membership to it before, but they're probably, I don't know, we'll see.
Yeah,
we'll talk about that.
Yep. The only downside there is that unless we pay the very highest level,
they'll run ads.
Yeah, the bandwidth is no problem. The trade off, of course, is they get to run ads in front of your.
Yeah. Well, so does YouTube.
Yeah. True.
What are you gonna do?
Yeah. Monetize. All right. Acts chapter 18. We had left Paul in Athens, and we pick up with Acts 18, beginning at verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. Pontus was a kingdom in northern Turkey on the Black Sea, and Rome often went to war with Pontus prior to this. In fact, Corinth had been destroyed by the Romans in 146 BC, after about a century of it being just desolated and deserted. Julius Caesar granted approval for Corinth to be rebuilt. So Corinth at this point was really a Roman city more than it was a Greek city. But Pontus was a wealthy kingdom that the Romans went to war with a number of times in the you know, before mm-hmm. Christ.
And if it had a port city on the Black Sea, you yes. can understand why they want it.
Sure. Trade.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things I learned by doing some reading and listening to podcasts about mm-hmm. Roman history is that, Sam's staring.
I'll be back. I think he needs to go outside.
All right. We'll carry on. Rome often went to war with that part of the world, with Pontus, with Armenia, and with Parthia, the successors of the Persian Empire, in order to expand their economic opportunities, kind of the way, you know, people today say the war in the Middle East is all about oil, which, when you get right down to it, it's natural gas, but oil and natural gas. Same thing was going on 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire. Certain senators had concessions for certain types of trade, and they would convince the rest of the Senate that they needed to go to war because that would benefit them economically. Well, changed his mind. Well, Sam's just, he said, this is boring. This is not about me. So I'm just going to get up and leave. All right.
Have we changed times yet, Mom?
Because I'm pretty sure we're on new time, which means it's already 20 minutes past lunch.
Although new time would be an hour and 20 minutes to lunch.
Yeah, well, Dachshund's still, you know, it's always, you know, closer to lunchtime. Yeah. Wherever their time zone is, it's always closer. Acts 18, beginning of chapter, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. This is Claudius would be, of course, Derek Jacobi.
Exactly what I was
thinking. Yeah. Starred in the old BBC series, I Claudius. Yeah. Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Claudius was the successor to Nero, wasn't he?
I can't remember.
Trying to put this in history. I think Claudius, he was...
Well, keep reading, I'll look that up.
I'm pretty sure he was Nero's uncle and succeeded Nero after Nero was assassinated.
I'll look it up.
And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, tent maker, he stayed with them and worked, for they were, well, tent makers by trade. Yes, it was Acts 18, verse 3, where I remember that little detail. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Sorry.
Sorry, yes. I was looking at a different page, so I didn't see the name. He was succeeded by Nero. He was preceded by Caligula.
Oh, okay. I remember he was in that stretch of Roman emperors there, Caligula, Nero. Claudius wasn't any great shakes himself. I mean, no. I think the image that I have of Claudius is of Derek Jacobi, actually, yes. Because he's a very fine actor, one of the best. But yeah, this was a stretch. And this is something I think, just a quick aside, that we need to remember as Christians when we're reading about the Christian's responsibility to civil society and to our command from Paul and from Peter to obey the government, obey the ruling authorities, to pray mm-hmm. for the emperor. The emperors who were in power during the time that they were writing their letters were men, twisted, perverse men like Caligula and Nero.
Mm-hmm.
And they never suggested, we need to rise up and overthrow these wicked emperors because they're demonic.
Exactly. But they did make a point that there comes, if you are asked to do something right. that is... essentially asks you to deny God
right.
and worship someone else, you have to say no. And
yes.
if that means you die, you die.
Exactly. But if it comes to something you just don't want to do, like, pay more taxes or mm-hmm. have to fill out more forms.
Right.
Sorry, but we're told in Scripture to obey the ruling authorities.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So anyway, Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, his house was next door to the synagogue. Verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul to Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying...
Once again, it seems to be the Jews who are the primary enemies to Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Curious.
And likely because he was converting a lot of the Jews, because they were already on board with the idea that Yahweh was God and was unique.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not one of many gods who were competing amongst themselves, mm-hmm. as with the Greek and Roman pantheons.
But it's protecting our phony baloney jobs when you have a group of
right.
of religious leaders who get to tell people what they have to do in order to have salvation.
Right. And
when you
take away that justification, that scriptural justification for that power, right, you then are freeing the people from bondage and basically taking away their power, as you said.
You cut out the middleman.
Right. So verse 12 again, but when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, and notice again that Luke, the careful historian, is putting a timestamp on this, saying, okay, remember, this was when Gallio was proconsul. You want to go back in the historical records and look, you can find out when he was the proconsul, and that's when this took place. Argues for the authenticity mm-hmm. of the record. The Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading many to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing...
Just have to stop for a second. Here are the Jews that have been telling their people that they have to worship Yahweh.
Right.
And so they're going to the authorities and saying, this guy's telling people they have to worship Yahweh.
Trying to get the Romans...
Contrary to the law.
Right, exactly. Trying to get Romans to use, trying to use Roman law against him.
Just like back in Jerusalem with Jesus. Once again, Rome gets to... prosecute criminals.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And according to the record, Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, which was the province in which Corinth was located in the years 51 and 52. So we got a timestamp on when this was taking place, about 20 years after the resurrection.
14, I think.
Yes, but when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things.
Hmm.
Interesting. He took that tack when Pontius Pilate said, oh, well, I guess I'm going to have to.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. Hmm.
Hmm.
Yeah, that is one of the things that Nazarene said, but he cut his hair. I wonder what...
That's an interesting little tidbit that we don't get explained anywhere else.
It's similar to the vows of the Nazarites, where they're not to mm-hmm. cut their hair. According to the study notes I'm looking at here, the vow was usually completed with a sacrifice in Jerusalem, but the book of Acts does not record such a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. But anyway, at Cenchreae he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. Now, Antioch is very close to Mount Acra, which is or Jebel Acra, which was the mm-hmm. old Mount Cassios or Mount Zaphon, mm-hmm. Baal's holy mountain. Antioch is... located near that valley where it's basically southeast Turkey on the Mediterranean coast, very close to the Syrian border. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, that's Egypt, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who, through grace, had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Hmm. Now, Apollos is interesting. We don't know an awful lot about him from the scriptures, but there are some who believe that Apollos was the author of the book of Hebrews.
Hmm. Acts chapter 19. And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. What's the alternative translation of inland?
High or upper or highland.
Oh, I see. He's in Scotland.
Yes.
Through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Of course, this is because Apollos only knew John's baptism.
Right.
And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men in all." Interesting, the number there.
Yeah, yeah.
"And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation," this is, of course, referring to Jesus Christ, who mm-hmm. called himself the way, the truth, and the life. This is not about the cult.
The modern-day cult called the way.
No.
Right.
"But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." Hmm. "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." This is used as the basis for blessed handkerchiefs,
right,
in the church. And I'm not so sure that it always is a false lead. I think that there are times when the Lord, clearly, mm-hmm. we see here that it worked. But, you know, it doesn't always work.
No. And there are those who use it as a way to raise funds for their ministry. Mm-hmm. If you send in your seed, they will send you an anointed cloth,
prayer, or
whatever, a holy handkerchief. And yeah, God doesn't work on command like a genie in a bottle.
No, he does not. He did that for his reasons.
Then, yes.
Yes.
This was breaking the gospel out of its container mm-hmm. and spreading it through the whole world. Mm-hmm. This was God taking back the nations for himself.
That's exactly what it all boils down to. This is a spiritual war.
Right.
Verse 13, "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.'" Hmm. "Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them." Now, the evil spirit is the ones that they had been trying to exorcise out.
Mm-hmm.
"But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?'
Mm-hmm.
And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded,"
mm-hmm.
"stripped their clothes off and beat them up."
And this is because they didn't actually believe in Jesus.
Exactly.
They thought that they could just use Jesus like a...
Like an incantation.
That's exactly the word I was going to use.
It's white magic.
Mm-hmm. And that's not how it works.
No, it is not. 17, "And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear," rightly so, mm-hmm. "and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled."
Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Amen. "Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of books.
Yeah. If this was a worker's daily wage, that would be approximately 135 years worth of wages. That's how much these books were worth.
Yeah. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. After that time, Asia, by that I assume they mean Turkey.
Yes.
About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen and similar trades, and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. Mm. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger, not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence. She, whom all Asia and the world worship. Okay, guys, think about this logically. If she's able to be deposed, then she's just plain not very powerful, is she?
Exactly. It's like when Gideon knocked down his father's altar to Baal, and all of the citizens of the town wanted his father to turn Gideon over for them to basically lynch mm-hmm. him. And he said, hey, let Baal fix his own altar. Let Baal contend with him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians! So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Don't go. Don't go into a theater. You have to.
Yeah.
Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and some of them did not know why they had come together. I don't know. I just thought they were having a free lunch in here.
We're seeing similar things like this happening today with some of the stuff that's going on around the country with, somebody has a confrontation with police that sadly results in a death, and suddenly the whole city's in an uproar, and a lot of people are just in it for the smash and grab.
Yeah,
and I think that was probably some of this too. By the way, the Asiarchs, I thought was interesting. I'd never heard that term before, but that was a term that refers to high-ranking officers in the government who were friends of Paul's, apparently.
Well, it makes sense.
Yeah.
Verse 33, some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Yeah, like that's going to work. And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky?
Refers to the Greek mythology that Artemis stone fell from the sky. A meteorite, most likely.
Oh, probably. But there's the Mithras is another one. There are a number of rising and dying gods who supposedly came here in a great stone that fell from the sky.
Yeah, Artemis was the Greek version of the Roman goddess Diana, right? The twin of Apollo, goddess of the hunt, goddess of wild animals, wilderness, childbirth, virginity, and protector of young girls.
Verse 36, seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today. Romans are going to find out. They're going to get mad.
Yeah.
Since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly.
Yeah, basically. Hey, remember the Romans who basically conquered us and took over our stuff? If we keep this up, they're going to be coming after us. Well, interesting. Well, we'll continue with the book of Acts after we detour
just
now
when it was
through the letters.
Good.
Yeah. It just when the action's getting exciting. Stay tuned for our next exciting installment of Paul's second missionary journey.
When little orphan Annie joins Paul and the pirates.
Paul's secret message this week.
Be sure to drink.
So Paul, now we go to the again 1 Corinthians, which is a very important letter because it lays out a lot of points of doctrine, both on salvation and prophetically about what is to come. As we just read, he founded the church at Corinth during the second journey, his second missionary journey, probably the years 50 and 51. We know it was time-stamped by Luke, the proconsulship of Achaia during the reign of Claudius, who was assassinated in the year 54.
By the way, Achaia. It's probably Achaia or Achaia.
I like IKEA.
I know. That's what it keeps sounding like, though, because IKEA.
You're right.
Okay,
Achaia.
It's flat pack furniture.
Yeah. Yes, the Greek god of flat pack furniture. We have to sacrifice some pine trees.
Again.
Anyway, the letter Paul wrote probably dated to about the years 54 or 55 after he received a report of the believers quarreling, fighting with one another. And we'll get into that in the letter here. But he goes into a whole bunch of things, marriage, spiritual gifts, collections, and of course, prophecy. Once we get into 1 Corinthians 11 through 15, that section right in there, there's some real meat in there. But 1 Corinthians, beginning at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, and remember, he was the head of the synagogue there in Corinth, who got beat up, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing being apocalypse.
Mm-hmm, yeah. Exactly. Mm-hmm. That's what the book of Revelation is all about.
Yeah, apocalypse means revealing. The revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of our Lord. That's an interesting verse, too, and an interesting phrase, rather. And I think to be distinguished from the day of the Lord, as the day of our Lord Jesus Christ,
the day
of Christ.
Exactly. And this verse is it's a wonderful verse of hope. The Lord Jesus Christ, when his blood covers you, when he knows you as his own, he will hold you, his blood holds you guiltless.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And that's amazing. Because the enemy will basically make accusations. That's what Satan's role is, the accuser. But as long as you're covered by the blood, you are guiltless. That doesn't mean you're sinless.
Right.
Yeah. As
Big
John
difference.
John wrote, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, Peter, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. That's in parentheses. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Jesus, or lest the cross of Christ, be emptied of its power. God uses people who aren't the ones we humans would normally choose.
You cannot argue someone into accepting Christ.
Right.
Only the Holy Spirit can do that.
Right.
Only the Holy Spirit convicts.
You know, and I know some people, and I don't want to identify anyone to embarrass anybody, but people who may feel that they're not as qualified to witness because they're not eloquent or because they don't, you know, gravitate toward debate like somebody mm-hmm. like me, for example. But their power, the power of their witness is as strong, if not stronger, because of the way they live their lives, the faith that they have, even though they may not be scholars or orators so that they can write academic tomes or give speeches that will leave you weeping for God's mercy. But their witness, your witness, doesn't depend on those things. God exactly. uses all of us. And that's a point that Paul makes repeatedly. And those are examples we see throughout the scriptures. And I pray that we learn that lesson as we go through it and we see the flawed people that God chose to use. And Paul admits that he is not an eloquent man. He's clearly brilliant. You can read by his letters mm-hmm. that his mind is amazing. But Moses said, you know, God, don't send me. I'm slow of speech. I mm-hmm. maybe he stammered. Who knows? So God said, look, okay, let Aaron do your talking, but you're the one I chose. David was a serial philanderer. Mm-hmm. And, you know, wound up with lots of wives, which led to a lot of problems that led to the downfall of his kingdom, which God foreknew.
Mm-hmm. Yes,
and yet he chose him anyway.
Yes.
Yeah. So when we look at these things, don't put yourself down thinking that, you know, I don't have the mental capacity of a Paul or the dynamic leadership of a David, so God can't use me. God uses all of us right where we are.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And the reason God chooses those cracked and broken vessels is so that people know, hey, if I'm moved this way by you, then it can't be you. It's got to be.
Amen.
Him. Yeah. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.
You know, that verse 18 is a good one to memorize and keep with you, because especially on the internet, Christians are just being called fools constantly. And,
yeah.
And those who are perishing and who refuse to accept the truth, they do see us as foolish.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care.
Yeah.
And call me what you want to. All that matters to me is the opinion of Jesus Christ.
Right. Is my name in the book?
Mm-hmm.
And having accepted Jesus, the answer to that question is
Amen.
Yes.
Yep. Yeah.
Verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? If I'd been there, that would have been, you know, me. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. A stumbling block to Jews because they were expecting a conquering hero.
Yeah.
And the Greeks...
And they still are.
Yes, and they still are.
They're looking for a political savior.
Exactly. And Greeks who couldn't see the wisdom of this, they could not... And we see so many learned people today who go through this same process. I can't imagine a God would do such and so, or I can't understand why God would blah, blah, blah. Well, look, if you could understand exactly what God... That would, by definition, make you God.
Yeah, exactly.
And
thankfully, he made you anyway.
He's a little bit... bigger than mm-hmm. me and what I can understand. And mm-hmm. I'm glad for that.
25.
Yeah, let me go back to where I was here. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. I think this is powerful. Mm-hmm. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Mm-hmm. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.
Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, this is a remarkable thing for Paul to say, because he was a brilliant man.
Yes.
And a brilliant scholar, and he could write with the best of them. Mm-hmm. But I know as a writer myself that I don't feel comfortable speaking. You know this, when I do give presentations, I have to write everything out because I don't trust my own ability to think on my feet. Mm-hmm. You're really good at that. I'm not. It could be that Paul felt like he couldn't think on his feet either. But ultimately, even if he was the best orator in the whole wide world at the time, he realized that it is the power of Christ,
yeah,
the power of the Holy Spirit who convicts. And there's nothing you and I can say that will convince man, you know, without it.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 6, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away.
And by the way, the rulers of this age, he's talking about the principalities and powers.
Exactly.
Yeah, rulers.
But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Now, this is appealing to those who practice the mystery religions.
Mm-hmm.
We've got a secret. And he often uses this language.
Right.
Behold, I show you a mystery.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the church itself was a mystery to the Old Testament Jews.
Right. He was smart. I mean, he was, as he showed on Mars Hill,
mm-hmm,
I perceive you're all religious, and you've got this God over here, the unknown God. Let me tell you about him.
But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory.
Yeah.
For your glory and my glory. Isn't that wonderful?
It is.
So that we can be part of the Mount of Assembly.
That's right. And bear in mind, the word that he's using here translated rulers is the word archons.
And we're going to see it again. Verse 8, none of the rulers, archons,
mm-hmm,
of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
In your face, archons!
That's why it's been a secret and hidden mystery.
Right. And this is a point that, this is our weekly Mike Heiser reference, ding, mm-hmm, ding, ding, that Mike made clear. It's in his book, The Unseen Realm, and he points out that the apostles, the reason that they didn't understand the prophecies of Jesus' first coming was because God deliberately obscured them. In retrospect, now they all make sense. The pieces, mm-hmm, fit into place.
Yes.
Oh, yeah, we can see that Psalm 22 is clearly a prophecy of Jesus on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And as Isaiah, I believe it's 54, but forgive me if that's not the correct chapter.
That sounds right.
But there's a messianic prophecy there. The Jews were looking for their conquering hero. They couldn't see the Messiah being the one on the cross, or the one mm-hmm, you know, broken for their iniquity.
Mm-hmm. By his stripes we are healed.
That's right. Yes, that, mm-hmm, was what I'm trying to think of. And so they rejected Jesus on that basis. But apparently the archons, the rulers of this age, those B'nai Elohim, sons of God who rebelled against Yahweh, were also looking for somebody like that. Apparently, because as Paul said, if they had understood this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's where Jesus was always going to go. The cross was always going to be his destination, and they didn't get it.
Yahweh is the best strategist.
Yes.
Ever.
And by implication, we should probably be a little more gracious to one another when we disagree over particular points of end times prophecy, because we're probably not going to understand it any better than the apostles did, the prophecies of Jesus' first coming.
Exactly. Yeah. But when we are translated and we're standing together at his throne,
we'll all forehead slap together. It's like, we should have seen this coming.
Verse 9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understand the mind? For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Mm. By the way, I was mistaken. It's Isaiah 53 was what I was trying to remember, not 54, 53. I want to make sure I get that correct. 1 Corinthians 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. So he was talking to people who didn't know Jesus when he first visited Corinth. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Can you just imagine that? You know, Apollos following Paul, and Apollos, according to Acts, Luke, being very gifted in speech, was probably a very impressive speaker.
Oh, yeah.
And there were likely some who were swayed by the form of his words, although the content was correct as well, but then rejected Paul because of the form rather than the content, instead of saying, look, both of these guys are preaching the gospel of Christ and him crucified.
But as humans, we tend to be swayed by the charismatic speaker.
Right, right. And I think this is a caution against that. 1 Corinthians 3, or verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's works will become manifest, for the day will disclose it.
And by the day,
meaning the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it will be revealed by fire.
This sounds like the judgment seat of Christ.
It does. Probably need to do a deeper study on that.
Yeah, we can do that on another day. Yeah. But essentially, your works will be, you're already saved. It isn't that. It's just, how did you serve him? What did you actually work for the kingdom? And those works will burn up if they are not worthy. In stubble.
Yeah. Yeah, there are those who will differentiate the day of the Lord Jesus Christ from the day of the Lord, which is an Old Testament phrase, meaning the day of God's judgment. Mm-hmm. And scholars are still trying to figure that out, apparently, based on what I'm reading.
Well, the same language we see later on when it's just the description of the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, is explained.
Yeah. You'll be saved. And what Paul's saying here is that not that those who don't do the right kind of works won't be saved. It's just the nature of your works.
Your service.
Straw, hay, stubble, wood, precious stones, gold, silver. That's how the fire will reveal it. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So, yeah, all of our works will be judged, and the works of straw and wood, burned up.
You know, and I've often heard it said that the reason that the scripture says that God will wipe away our tears is because we will be crying. Everyone will have something burning up.
Yeah.
Some of us will have big bonfires.
That would be me. And then you've got guys like Paul who, you know, okay, let's back up the dump truck full of crowns for Paul.
Yeah, pretty much. But that's fine with me. He deserves them.
Amen. Verse 16.
And we cast them all to Jesus Christ anyway.
That's right.
It's not about us.
That's exactly right. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Now, this is not to say that you are little gods, which is a teaching, a heresy that some in the church today are teaching.
Right.
And that is not the case. We are not, you know, God's Spirit dwells in us, but we are not God. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple, which then by extension means that what you do has a direct impact on the body of Christ. If you are God's temple, and think about it, a lot of people only see Jesus in how we behave. They don't go to church. They don't read the Bible. But if they know you're a Christian, they're watching and making mental notes whether they let you know it or not. That's the gospel being lived out for them. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's.
That's a good one. Boy, this is such a good chapter. Chapter four, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. How many of us can say that? For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It was the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself, and Apollos, for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Remember that, people, next time you're on Facebook. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. Now,
that's interesting.
The angels are watching, just so you know that. They're learning from what goes on, both fallen and unfallen angels. Verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. And when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I'm just the trash. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. So I will come, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. You know, you can say whatever you want to on Facebook. You can claim whatever you want to on Facebook, but ultimately it's the power of the Holy Spirit that changes the world.
Right.
What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Do you want Mr. Furious?
Yeah. Paul basically warning them against the dangers of pride. And there were some who are apparently say, well, hey, you know, I'm friends with Apollos now. And so, you know,
oh, it's more than that. Chapter five's coming up.
Yeah. And there's more on the way here. And this gets back to kind of what we opened with about Corinth and its reputation in Paul's day. There are some who believe now that the reputation of Corinth was sort of a PR campaign by other Greek city-states that were jealous of Corinth and its wealth, that because of the cult of Aphrodite, which was had a center in Corinth, that other city-states were saying, well, you know, that's where they've got that. Because, you know, Aphrodite was just the Greek manifestation of the old Babylonian goddess Ishtar, who was the old Sumerian goddess Inanna, the goddess of sex, and I mean extramarital cult prostitution sex.
Oh, yeah. And they charged a lot. War. It wasn't free to go into those temples.
No. But by the time of Paul, that reputation was probably not deserved. Now, again, that's not to say that Corinth was righteous, no more righteous than America is today against the biblical standard of holiness that God calls us to. So that's what Paul is specifying here. 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife.
Whoa!
Yeah. Even today in America, that would be...
Well, it happens sometimes. It usually makes the headlines because it's unusual.
Mm-hmm. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Now, this is probably dealing with a stepmother rather than a biological mother. But even so, that is still...
He's writing this to the church, not to the...
Not to the pagans. This is in the church that this has come in. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now,
that's an interesting phrase.
Yeah. Basically, it appears that he's not telling him to tell the man to, you know, go to hell or go to the devil, but basically let the accuser perform his role as the accuser of this man's sin, and maybe this man will repent.
And again, the reference in verse 5, by the way, is the day of the Lord Jesus. Some manuscripts actually add the word Jesus after it. So this is not the day of the Lord, the judgment, the second half of the tribulation.
Right, right.
This is something different. This is the bema seat of Christ, I think.
Yeah. Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Yes, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?
In other words, if you allow this to continue in your congregation,
it'll
you're all going to be doing it.
Your church, right. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. Leaven, of course, being a symbol of sin we see in the Bible. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Now, interesting, he's saying, I wrote to you not to associate with sexually immoral people, but saying not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, since then you would need to go out of the world. In other words, we can't influence the world if we're hiding behind the walls of a compound.
The salt has to be out of the shaker to be any use at all.
Right. Yeah. But if somebody is going to come in and call themselves a brother or sister in Christ, and they're sexually immoral, idolatrous, a drunkard, a swindler, then you are to set them outside the body so they don't bring that leaven into the lump.
And there are other places where he becomes more specific about how you can restore that person. It isn't that you just say, I'm sorry, you messed up, get out.
Right. Yeah. You're going to be shunned forever.
Yeah,
right.
No, that isn't it. It's now 10 after we've been going for an hour. So what do you say we do the next three chapters instead of now we do those next week?
We'll add that to next week's study. Sure. We'll pick up at 1 Corinthians 6. And again, this is one of those letters where you can't really skip over a lot of stuff. So even though the schedule at gilberthouse.org may show we're doing a certain, we're not going to try to keep to an hour and get through the schedule, you know, come what may. And you're right. Sam has just walked into the room.
He's staring at me.
Noon.
It's 10 minutes late, Mom.
Lunch is late.
All time, new time, it's late time.
So we will take whatever time is necessary in order to, we hope, go through the scripture and give them proper attention. Because again, there are some books of the Bible that, and some chapters, some verses that require a lot more time than others. Well, and 1 Corinthians is one of those.
Amen to that. And the truth is that if the Lord is not here and you and I are still doing this, when we finally make it through all of the Old and New Testament, we will start again.
Yeah.
And go through them again.
Because we'll find new stuff. It's every time you go through the Bible, there's something new. That
you will never get everything that out of it that is in there.
Right. Well, we'll close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for granting us this time together today. And Lord, just the insight into the workings of the church body, even 2,000 years ago, Father, we see familiar pictures of the interactions between men and women and their influence on the workings of a church body. Father, we know the enemy is influencing many of the things that happen within our churches as they try to distract us, demoralize us, and divide us. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be with us to resist those temptations, to engage in hurtful and divisive talk and actions. Lord, we know that we live according to the flesh, but Father, we pray that your Spirit would guide us to put aside those things and to live according to your standards of holiness in love and forgiveness, putting aside the ways of the world without separating ourselves from the world. For Lord, we know that for many people around us, all they know of you is what they see in us. Lord, we pray for those who are preaching the gospel in foreign lands, for those who are training and equipping those missionaries who have been called to the field. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling financially, physically, emotionally. Lord, we lift up a family member, and you know who I'm referring to, who's going through a medical procedure tomorrow.
It's Lord, my sister Brenda.
Yeah, we pray for Brenda, Lord, and that you would give her comfort, and as she goes to the hospital tomorrow, Lord, we just ask you you'd be with the doctors and help her to heal. But Lord, we know that there are many listening who similarly have family members who are struggling. And Father, we just pray that your Spirit would give comfort and the comfort of your promise, knowing that we are in your hands, would be with us all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with